Last night, it was such a beautiful day yesterday, wasn't it? Who was out yesterday? Oh, come on. You people need to get outside. Seriously, we live in Florida, actually, and it's really great because you can go outside anytime and it's beautiful. So we decided last night we would go and sit on the patio and have dinner because we just, you know, it's just nice to go and sit on a patio, have dinner, thinking about all your friends up north who are inside. Cuddled up. I was in Chicago on Tuesday. I left Chicago. It was 47 degrees when we flew out of Chicago on Tuesday morning. I landed here. 2 hours later, it was 82. Love that. So, we're sitting on the patio, and it's myself and my wife and our four children. Actually, that's not totally true. Three children. One of them was sleeping. Cole was sleeping. And Hope, you guys all know Hope by now, because, you know, I tell enough stories about her, so you can already anticipate it, right? It's dinner time, and we got Hope involved. It's going to be bad. So Hope's sitting there, and it's really a simple meal. We've got a hamburger, we've got some corn, and we've got some watermelon. I mean, you know, there's certain meals where you just go, there shouldn't be any trouble today. There's other meals where you go, oh, they're not going to like this. Get ready for a fight. But this isn't one of them. So we're sitting eating, and Hope actually, I went with my two older children to go to the Ronald McDonald House with the children's ministry to go and do a service project with them, which I think is the coolest thing that our children's ministry does, service projects. I was just so excited. And Hope stayed home, and she helped Mom cook. So while they cooked dinner, they also made a great dessert, really good dessert. And I know because I ate some of it last night. And Hope was all excited about the dessert, so she's eating her food, and we get to the corn. Hope doesn't mind corn. Okay, that's corn on the cob. So Hadley's lost two teeth, so I cut Hadley's corn off the cob. Of course, Hope goes, can you cut mine off too? First, I thought, should I fight it? And I was like, nah, it's not worth it. So I cut her corn off too. So she's sitting there, and we're about to start eating the corn, and she says, I don't like it. And I'm like, oh, man. Oh, man, this was supposed to be so easy today. So I said, well, Hope, it's really simple. If you don't eat the corn, you don't get the dessert. I mean, it's not hard. And this is a concept that a two-year-old can understand, and she's three, so this should be really simple. So I said, here's what we're going to do, right? Daddy's not going to fight with you today. I'm going to go ahead. And so she goes, somebody needs to help me, which is really just an excuse, but I figured, you know, it's not worth the fight. It's just not worth it. So I'm like, okay, I'll help you. So I take the first spoonful of corn, and I hold it up to her mouth, and she does one of these. I don't know if you can see that, but she didn't open her mouth wide enough to get the spoon in. So I said, Hope, I'm not going to fight you on this. Daddy's prepared to help you, even though I shouldn't be. Daddy's prepared to cut the corn off your cob, even though I shouldn't have. But at this point, if you don't open your mouth, I'm not going to feed you the corn. So I said, this is it. This is the last chance. I'm going to count to three. That mouth opens, or I put the corn down and you don't get dessert. So she opens her mouth like this again. I try to stick it in. She shuts her mouth. She puts her hand over her mouth. That's it. It's over. So I put the corn down. I look at my wife and I say, that's it. She's not having dessert. What does Hope do? Anybody? Thank you. She has a cow. I mean, she starts screaming and crying. We're on the patio. People, neighbors. That's the pastor's house. Once again. And, you know, she's screaming her head off. And, you know, at this point, explaining to a three-year-old that's screaming, wait a second, you can't scream? This is unacceptable. You're not having dessert because you picked it. It was just so easy. It was corn. You like corn. It wasn't even broccoli. It was corn, for crying out loud. All you had to do was have three bites of corn. So I'm like, you know, that's it. Forget this. So I pick her up, and I'm like, you know, your mom and dad, I'm going to sit here and listen to your crying. I walk her up the stairs. Of course, Cole's sleeping in the main room. So I realize as I'm about to walk in the door, Brooke goes, no. So I turn, I look at Hope, and I say, listen, I walk in that room, and you wake your brother up, and you will face consequences that you won't want to face. You know what she does? She shuts her mouth, and she's dead quiet as we walk through the main room. I love it. I'm like, these children, man, on, off, whatever I need to manipulate my parents. And so we walk up the stairs, and as soon as we get to the top of the stairs, rah! She screams again. So I walk into the room with her. I stick her on her bed, and I say, when you're done crying, you can come on downstairs, and we'll talk. But we're not going to listen to this. So we take her in the room, and I shut the door, and I walk away. My two-year-old sitting in the room screaming her head off. Okay, I just want to share something with you for a second here, all right? Anybody here feel totally weird about what I did? You're like, oh my gosh, you are an incredibly horrible parent. I'm calling 1-800-CHILD-ABUSE right now. I mean, can you believe it? I locked my 3-year-old, locked is a strong word, I shut my 3-year-old into her room simply because she just didn't eat a bite of corn. I mean, I made her scream and shout. I removed dessert from her. I gave her no love that night because she didn't eat some corn. I mean, what kind of a parent does that? See, most of you go, no, I do that all the time. Is that wrong, Renaud? Shouldn't I be doing that? No, it's fine. You can do that, okay? All right? So we feel all weird until we put it into context. If I just told you last night I locked Hope in her room and had her scream and she didn't like it because she doesn't like corn, you might go, that's kind of odd. But you kind of get the big picture and you go, okay, we all know what's going on, right? I mean, you all know what's going on. I can leave her as a 3-year-old. I can just go, you know, honey, we'll just cater to every one of your little needs. And whenever you don't want to do whatever you don't want to do, we'll just bend over backwards for you. And that way, when you get to be a teenager, you'll kill yourself. It's beautiful. See, because that wouldn't work out so well, would it? Because there is a process, because we live in the world we live in, because my daughter has a sinful nature like the rest of us, because her natural tendency is going to be to fight, if I leave her alone, if I just go, do whatever you want for the rest of your life, she will not turn into a beautiful person. That's a fight. She will just kind of disintegrate into chaos, because that's what every one of us will do. So God places parents in our lives to work and work and work against the manipulation to eventually raise children that are good and strong and solid, and somehow, in the midst of a sinful world, come to know the power of Christ and gain control of their lives. We've got that part, okay? Now let me ask you another question. I'm going to take a jump here. How many of you have ever had a problem reconciling the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament? Raise your hands if you've gone, that's kind of weird. I mean, the guy in the Old Testament swallowing nations up, killing people. Have you read his laws? I mean, there's actually points where he tells priests to go and kill their brothers so he can consecrate them. Who's ever had a problem with that? Okay, if you're not raising your hand right now, wow. I mean, wow, because I've had a problem with it. I mean, I've had a real problem reconciling this God of the Old Testament to the God of the New Testament. In the New Testament, therefore, there is now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. It's beautiful. In the New Testament, God loved you so much that he demonstrates his love by dying for you. In the Old Testament, if you step out of line, I kill you. I'm telling you, because we're about to step into a world of weirdness now, all right? Because we're in Exodus chapter 19. I'm just kind of warning you up front. I don't want you to get all surprised on me now as we walk into this. Because we're about to walk into Exodus 19 through Exodus 40. You're going to track with me through the entire place. And let me tell you, we're not going to read all the verses. I don't even want to send you home to read them. Because you will cry. This is a mean-spirited God who's doing horrible things to people. And we haven't even begun. Leviticus gets worse. All right? So listen. Listen, if you've never had a problem reconciling the old God to the new God, have a problem with it, because it is problematic, all right? So here's the deal. Here's why it's problematic. Because the Bible also tells us that God never changes, right? I mean, that's a biblical principle. So it would be easy if we went, well, he was mean in the Old Testament, something happened, and he got nice, and we're lucky. I mean, that would be one way to reconcile it, except we can't do that because God never changes. So folks, the God of the Old Testament that's mean-spirited, as far as we can tell, is the same God of the New Testament. So what I want to do for you today, as we step into Exodus, is I'm hoping, because I have been able to reconcile it, I'm hoping that as we step into this book, I will be able to show you what God is up to, what God is doing, why things are happening the way they're happening, so that you and I can both go, wow, I kind of get that. That's interesting. I've never really thought of it that way. And now that I look at it that way, I realize that's exactly what's going on. Okay, so in order to do that, hang with me now, because we've got quite a journey on us for the next 40 minutes. And what we're going to do in the next 40 minutes is we're going to run through this entire book of Exodus, all right? But we're not going to go verse by verse. So don't worry, all right? Let me give you a quick overview of Exodus on what's going on here, because Exodus, this book, is obviously historically, chronologically about what? What have we been learning in Exodus? What happened? The people of Israel, you can speak up, it's all right. The people of Israel were in captivity, remember? And what did God do? He came and redeemed them, right? He pulled them out of captivity and he sent them into the desert and he's with them. And now we've ended in chapter 18 where they're sitting at the foot of the Mount of Sinai where things are about to happen. So the book of Exodus chronologically is about the redemption of the people of Israel and then God giving them the law. But there is so much more going on in this book. There is a bigger picture behind this that is incredibly important, because what is God doing ultimately to humanity right now? Do you guys remember this? God is teaching humanity, right? How young is humanity? Very young. Think of humanity as my little three-year-old. All right. We got some work to do. All right? We get to live in a time where God's word has been put together and we've had Christ come and all sorts of amazing things. These guys, they don't even have the Old Testament. They don't even have the first five books. So God is busy teaching them. So in the book of Exodus, in a bigger picture, this is what God's up to. You're about to follow me through the entire book, big picture real quick, okay? First of all, in chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, God demonstrates our need for redemption. Remember chapter 1 of Exodus? Oh, save us! Okay, that was basically the entire chapter. Our need for redemption, all right? And then we jump into chapter 2 through chapter 4. God prepares the people for redemption. So what do we have? We have the need for redemption. Then we have the preparation for redemption. God's preparing the people. And then in chapter 5, all the way through chapter 15, God actually redeems them. This is kind of cool, a God that not only prepares you for redemption, but he actually redeems you. That's pretty awesome. And then from chapter 15 in verse 22 all the way through chapter 18, it is the preservation of the people. That's what we dealt with last week. Remember that? God, we're thirsty. Here's some water. God, we're hungry. Here's some manna. God, we don't know where to go. I'll lead you in a cloud. God, I mean, that was the constant preservation of the people. They're in the desert and God preserves them. Does that sound familiar at all? We all need redemption, right? We all need to be saved. If you don't think you need to be saved, I got news for you. You need to be saved. You're on a path of destruction and you're going to kill yourself. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Trust me. Because the Bible tells us we all need redemption. God also has this incredible way of preparing us for redemption. The fact that you're sitting here in this church, or that those of you that know Christ sat in some place at some point and went, I think God's talking to me. I'm not really sure. The fact that that's happening is God going, I will prepare you. I'm not going to just pounce on you in the night. You need redemption. Ah! I'm not going to do that. I'm going to prepare you because I want you to know that I love you. And then at some point, God's going to come along and say, if you want redemption, it's right here, baby. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You follow me, it leads to amazing freedom and life. And God will present redemption to you. And then what will God do? The Bible tells us that God will preserve us. Do you realize if you're sitting here today and you are a follower of Christ, God is preserving you? How cool is that? I mean, doesn't that just give you goosebumps? Don't you go, wait a second, you telling me that if I'm in Christ, I don't have to worry about preserving myself anymore? No, you don't. God is at work in you, and the work that he began in you, he will bring to completion, right? Because he promises that in the New Testament. So pretty awesome stuff in the book of Exodus. He's teaching humanity. Folks, I'm going to give you more later on, but just to lay the foundation, here it is. Now, in chapter 19, he starts with the law. He gives us the law and the application of that law. Woo! This is going to get weird now, all right? And then that goes from 19 through chapter 31. You with me? And then in chapter 32 of Exodus, we have the response of the nation of Israel to God's presentation of the law. Here is the law. Here's how you're supposed to live. We respond. It's beautiful. Okay, we're going to take a look at that in a second, so don't worry. And then from 32 to 40, the end of Exodus, it is the response of the people to the law of God. Okay? Are you with me? Now, let's talk about big picture for a second. All right? We're going to talk about big picture for a second. In the big picture of God, most of us here, at some point in our lives, if not all of us, have had a tendency to blame God for things, okay? Don't raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. Have you ever blamed God for anything? Yes, I have, actually. Whoops, okay? So here's the deal. Blaming God is easy. You know, when somebody dies, we're like, how could you take them? It's horrible. I get it, because death is painful. Or when something goes wrong in our lives, why? Why did you have this happen to me? It's horrible. We blame God that way, but we also blame God this way, all right? In the book of Exodus, as God lays out the law, and he says things like, all right, you know, if you do this, you die. 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 I want you to blood to do this and blood to do that, and blood's got to cover this. We go, what kind of a God are you? And we get all mad at God. I mean, you've heard it. If you haven't felt it, you've certainly heard it. I mean, most of us Christians, we want to just leave out the entire Old Testament, at least the parts that are gory. You know, because we look at God swallowing up a nation, or God telling the Israelites, when you go into here, I want you to kill everyone. And we go, whoa, ugh, that's, God is weird. Well, let me tell you something. God is not weird. God is not to be blamed, all right? Here's what God has had to do. Where did God create us, folks? Where did he create humanity? In the Garden of Eden. What was the Garden of Eden? It was perfection personified, right? I mean, he even created Adam and Eve in a perfect state. How many of you have ever felt like God, when God said to Adam and Eve, now don't touch the tree in the middle of the garden? You guys went, man, that's so unfair. Because when you tell your two-year-old, don't touch the hot oven, what's the first thing they do? Oh, I know what I want to touch in the house. See, we get this innate feeling that somehow it was God's fault that all this happened. Somehow God set Adam and Eve up. Let me tell you something real quick about Adam and Eve as a reminder to you. Did Adam and Eve have a sinful nature when they were created? No. You see, Adam and Eve's natural tendency, their DNA, the thing that would have driven them was toward God, not away from God. Are you with me? So they actually had to do the opposite of their nature in order to disobey God. It is kind of like me saying to Hope, don't touch the oven because it's hot, and her going, thank you, Father. I will never touch the oven because I trust in your wisdom and grace. If that happened to me, I'd go, what? And in essence, that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They had to go against their nature in order to disobey God. So it was a step of going, I will not believe God, despite the fact that I know in my very essence that I should and I can and I will and I've got the power to. And when that happened, sin entered the world. And listen, folks, from that point on, God is having to deal with us from the vantage point of a sinful world. Are you with me? So everything God's about to do in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, in the law, everything is about to do, it's God stepping into our economy, our sinful world, and going, well, folks, I hate to tell you, but I remember telling you, if you do it your way, you will die. Death and destruction is coming if you do it your way. That's what he told Adam and Eve. They did it their way, and so death and destruction came. What has God been up to since we should have died and been destroyed? He's been working to save us, hasn't he? And so now in the book of Exodus, God is doing exactly the same thing. He's bringing the law, and he's bringing himself down, and he's creating these weird things that should not have been in the first place because we live in a sinful world that we chose. Who is to blame here, folks? Is God to blame for making all these weird laws and telling us what to do and how to do it? No, God has to do that now because we chose to play on the patio right near the pool. So now God's got to put fences up everywhere. Oh my, if you just stayed in the house like I told you, we'd all be free, but we didn't. And so now God's got to work. Grab your Bibles, will you? If you don't have one under the chairs, there's a Bible. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please feel free to take one of ours and keep it. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 19, and that is going to be on page 52 of our Bibles. If you got your own Bible, I doubt it's page 52, but good luck. Okay, Exodus, second book in the Bible, chapter 19. All right, buckle your seatbelts. We're about to go through a bunch of chapters. Are you ready? We're not going to read them all because that would take us the entire time. I'm going to jump you through here. I want to show you what's going on here, okay? Remember where we ended in chapter 18? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came down to bring his wife and his two boys back to Moses. He reconciles them, and Jethro sits down with Moses and goes, man, what are you doing? You're servicing 2 million-plus people all by yourself. Get some leaders in place. Share the load, bro. And Moses goes, yeah, you're absolutely right. I should do that. That's great. And so we end right here. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Verse 27 of chapter 18. And now we jump into 19. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, just to give you a quick little overview again, 430 years in captivity since Jacob came to Egypt, then about 2 months of travel through the desert, and now they're at Mount Sinai, 2 months of travel, and they're about to sit here for 10 months through this next section, okay? 430 years, 2 months, 10 months. We're kind of at the end of the two-month part right now. They came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from this place and they entered the desert of this place and Israel camped there in the desert, from that's always skipping that because otherwise it'll take us forever. Here we go. Ready? Verse 3 is very important. This starts the entire thing off. You get this, you get everything else. Then Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel." This is important. Here it is. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Wow. Has Israel seen that? Okay, what did God do? What have they seen? Redemption, right? How did God redeem them? He redeemed them through blood, which was the Passover. Remember that? The lamb. And through power. He parted the Red Sea, held the armies back, killed the enemies. Remember that? So does that sound familiar to any of you? That we're redeemed through blood and power? Did not our Savior redeem us through blood on the cross and power in the resurrection? Yes, absolutely he did. So do you see what Exodus is up to here? What is God doing to people? He's teaching them. Listen, folks, everything I'm telling you now is important because it's coming. It's coming. Watch this. And now the principle. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my commands, then out of all nations you will be treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Wow, well, hold on a second. What is God saying here? Is he saying, if you follow me and you do it my way, it will lead you into being a nation of priests? What are priests? I mean, let's just boil priests down to the lowest common denominator, what they should be at least, because this is not what they are a lot of the time, but what they should be, okay? They should be the people closest to God, that are the connection point for us to bring God's word to us through what I'm doing now, right? I mean, the priests, when you think of priests, you think of people that are just, somehow their entire life is consumed by God, and they're just close to God that way. Now, it's not always a reality, but look what God's saying. If you follow my ways, if you do it my way, I will make you a nation of priests. Wow, you know what God says in the New Testament? That the church, us, the people that follow Christ, that we are all a priesthood. I mean, this is amazing stuff. God is telling us if we do it his way, it will lead to what? Freedom and life. I mean, this is simple stuff, right? We're back to that simplicity. If you do it my way, it will lead to freedom and life. If you don't do it my way, well, good luck. Lead to death and destruction. And so God begins and he tells Moses. Now watch this. Chapter 19, Moses goes back. He tells the people, God tells them, listen, by the way, I'm about to appear on the Mount of Sinai. I'm going to come down. Let the people know if any of them touches the mountain, they die. Now we're starting to get weird. I mean, this is where you just start going, wait. I love you guys. I want relationship with you. I want to hug you. Touch the mountain and die. I mean, really? Follow me on this because I'm just going, God, what are you up to? And then I realize, hold on a second. What is God doing? He's teaching us. And one of the things God needs to show the people right now is this. Before sin entered the world, what was our relationship with God like? It was perfect, right? It was holy. It was amazing. I mean, Adam and Eve walked with God, literally, in the garden. Did they die when they walked with God? Did it kill them? No, it didn't, because they could, because there was no sin involved. What does God tell Moses later on? If I showed myself to you, Moses, bro, man, you would die. And I don't mean that figuratively. I mean, the second you see my face, it would disintegrate you. Why? Because my holiness and your sin cannot be together. So what God is beginning to demonstrate to us now all over again is, folks, listen carefully. My holiness is so incredible, so magical, so beyond your understanding, that if you even faced me in sin, you would die. So don't ever think that you can get along with God on your own terms. That's what he's saying here. This does not work on your own terms. Do not get yourself into a little, oh, it's as long as I do it my way with God. You are sinful. I am not. You see me, you die. That's what God's establishing here. Why is he establishing that? Because he's weird? Because he's mean-spirited? No, because it is true. Are you with me? It's like me saying to Hope, Hope, if you go in the pool without me, you drown and die. Nobody here would say, man, you're mean not letting your daughter in the pool by herself. No, you'd say, you're smart, because what I'm telling my daughter is true. If you fall in the pool without me, you drown. So don't go. Don't do that. This is God saying, just in case you think all my warmth and love as we're going through the desert, the manna and the water, that makes us friends somehow, the kinds of friends that we can just kind of hang out, buddy-buddy like we were in the garden, let me not confuse you. If you come into my presence with your sin, you die. So what do we have to do before we can come into God's presence? Take care of our sin problem, right? Okay, so that's what God's up to here. In chapter 20, he does, how many of you guys have ever heard of, I know it's going to be hard, the Ten Commandments? How many of you guys have heard of them? And yeah, heard of those. Now, of course, you're in the church now, so now they're not so bad anymore, but you know, they used to be the things we all made fun of, right? So God puts the Ten Commandments out here. Actually, oddly enough, you know, how many of you have ever seen the movie with the tablets? You know, Moses coming down, and on the tablets marked by numerical numbers, 1, 2, 3 to 10, and he's like, here's the first 5, here's the second 5. Let me tell you something. Take that picture, toss it, just burn it in your mind, because it didn't happen that way. In fact, if you read this, in 20, it starts with the Ten Commandments, and watch what happens. In verse 20 of chapter 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will keep you from sinning. What does sin do? It destroys us. The fear of God keeps us from sin. Why did they say that? Look what they said in verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses goes, don't worry yourself. God's just testing you right now to be very clear on one thing. I am holy. You are not. We need to work on that first before you can just show up and see me. All right? And then he goes straight into 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 25. Okay, we stop at 25. All the way to 25, he's talking about laws. And look at that. I mean, he talks about things like, you know, social responsibilities, laws for justice and mercy, protection of property, Hebrew servants, and I deal with those, 3 annual festivals. What is God up to? He's starting to say, folks, remember what I just said? If you obey my commands, I will make you a holy priesthood, right? And that's kind of where the people go, sounds good, what are your commands? And God goes, all right, in a sinful world, under that context, here are the commands. Were these the same commands he would have given us if we were in the Garden of Eden? Absolutely not, because we wouldn't have needed them, but now we need them. And so he goes through in that context. In chapter 25, he starts with offerings for the tabernacle, the ark, the table, the lampstand. What is this? This tabernacle thing. The tabernacle is what God called the people to build where his presence would come and reside. Do you see what God's doing? This is in progressive steps here. God has been showing up to the people directly because they haven't had the word of God, right? They've had no context in which to live. And now he's beginning to teach humanity. Okay, folks, the fun of just us hanging out has kind of come to an end now because of your sin. Do you see the progression of sin? We started in the Garden of Eden in a perfect relationship with God. And then since then until now, it's just gotten less and less and less up to the point where God's saying, now here's how it works. We're going to set up a temple. And I'm going to reside in that temple in a very special place called the Holy of Holies. If you come into my presence without taking care of your sin problem, you die. Why, God, why? Why are you being so mean? Why? I'm not being mean. You guys picked this. I wanted to hang out with you. I wanted to hug you and hold you and hold hands and walk in the garden. You guys picked this. But don't worry, because I love you so much, I will fix this. But you got to hang with me now. because we're on a journey of learning. So God is holy. He sets up the tabernacle. Let me tell you about the tabernacle for a second. We are going to cover the tabernacle in chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, going all the way through 29, 30, and 31, okay? Now, are we going to read through that right now? No, we're not, because I've got 9 minutes and 33 seconds left. So here's what we're going to do, all right? I'm going to tell you this. The tabernacle is, listen carefully, it is theology in a physical form, all right? The tabernacle is an extraordinary thing because when we get to Christ later on, does God want the people to recognize the Savior? Does He? Does He want to be sure they don't miss the Savior? Yes. Does He want to be absolutely certain that when He eventually comes to this planet to die on the cross, that people don't go, "Who are you?" Yes, He wants to be sure. And so every single thing He's doing, He's setting up right now going, "I'm going to set this up so it's perfectly clear." Every color in the tabernacle, every outfit, every lampstand, every bowl of water, everything relates to Christ's ministry on this planet. And everything relates to how we relate to Christ. And everything shows us the power of what Christ did for us. Do you see what God is up to in the book of Exodus? He's saying, "Here is the law, live by this, and you will be made holy." And then He's saying, "By the way, if you can't live by that, if you're not holy, and you come to Me, you die. Because I'm just that holy and you're that sinful." Okay? And then He's saying, "And since right now you got a problem with this, I'm going to set up a worship station and you're going to come and worship there because I want to keep you from dying," right? And so I'm going to set up a tent and I'm going to be very specific and I'm going to tell you exactly how to worship Me. So what has God done? He has said to the people, "Folks, when you left the Garden of Eden, you should have died, but I kept you alive because I love you. Because I've got a plan for humanity. But because you're sinful now, we got to come up with a new economy that we didn't have in the Garden of Eden. Under this economy, there is a law. There's a system of laws. They're hard and they're weird, but you got to live by them because you picked it." And so now they pick the laws and He lays them out. In Exodus, what does He do first before He lays out the law? Do you remember this? He redeems the people. Do you remember what I told you last week? At the end of 18, what has God been communicating all along? You can trust Me. You can trust Me. They were stuck on at the ocean. "Oh no, we'll never make it. We're gonna die." He parted this Red Sea. They came across. They said, "Oh no, we're in the desert. We're thirsty." He brought water to them. "Oh no, we're in the desert. We're hungry." He brought food to them. I mean, God's just constantly saying, "I will preserve you. You can trust Me. So when I tell you how to do it My way." Why? Because you can trust Me, and because it leads to life and freedom, right? And so watch what God does. He hands the law out to the people now. And He says, "Here is how you are to live." Why? Because if you live this way, you will take care of your sin problem. If you take care of your sin problem, then you can enter into My presence, which is ultimately God's entire economy the entire time on this planet, to get you and me reconciled to Him. That's it. We walked away, He's winning us back. We walked away, He's winning us back. And so He begins. But in the middle of all this wonder, God puts into place the foundations that will lead us to the Savior, all right? And now in the tabernacle, He puts, in essence, theology in a physical form. Folks, here's how it plays out. This is really easy. You do this, you do this, you do this, and it gets you there. Now watch this, all right? In chapter 32, the people respond to God's power and grace and mercy. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." He's on a mountain with God or something, I don't know. Aaron answered, "Take off gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." Aaron, the powerhouse priest, baby. Moses' brother. "Don't worry, Moses. While you up on the mountain, I take care of the people." Aaron, where's Moses? "I don't know. Can we make a calf out of gold, worship it?" "Sounds like a good idea to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and they took what they had and they handed to him, and he made it into a shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool, then said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Okay, I get it. We're all sitting here going, "Wow, wow, that is beyond stupidity. I mean, that really is. I mean, wow. You figure out that it's all about God. You figure out God. I mean, God parts the seas. God speaks in a voice. God's in a cloud. And Moses goes up to the mountain speaking to God as the mountain is trembling. He just came down and gave you the command saying, don't make idols. Don't put gods before me. Don't do this. If you live a holy life, you'll be a priesthood of believers. And what happens? The first chance they get, they're like, you know, let's just do it our way. Who is this God? I mean, you know, I we kind of felt it. It was warm. It was fuzzy. It was neat. But where's Moses now? See, I knew it. I knew it. He was nothing. You know who brought us out of Egypt? It was the golden calf. We all know that to be true. It was definitely the golden calf. Definitely. Let's worship the golden calf. Now, you guys know Moses comes down from the mountain, and he shows up. And actually, you know why he comes down? Is it because him and God were done? No, you find out that God actually stops in the middle of what they're doing. He goes, Moses, you should head back down. Why is that, God? Well, your brother Aaron is having some problems. The people have gotten confused in less than 40 days. You should head back down. Moses goes down and he sees them all bow down to a calf. Oh, thank you for bringing us out of Egypt. Thank you for sustaining us in the desert. Thank you for your love. And Moses takes the tablets of God and he throws them down in anger and he says, you stupid people. That's basically what he says. You know what God does? God comes down and he sits with Moses and he says to Moses, I'm done. These are a stiff-necked people. I'm just going to destroy them. Kill them all. Why bother? And Moses says, now, can we talk for a second? God goes, sure, go ahead. What do you have? And Moses tells God, please, please. Your promises, all the stuff you've done, you've brought us out of Egypt. I mean, it's amazing. You're wonderful. Please. And God goes, all right, we'll try this again. God just told them in the Ten Commandments, if you make idols, I'll kill you. What is God doing again? He's saying, I know it's easy for you people to forget that I'm God, but when you do, my grace will be ready for you. But don't push too far, don't push too hard, because at some point it's over. I'm giving you a chance to come to me. I'm preparing you for salvation, right? Okay, so the rest of Exodus, the people build the tabernacle, all right? So you see how this works? Watch the grace of God. I'm laying the law out for you. I'm showing you how to worship. I'm telling you how to build the tabernacle. Okay, we'll worship a cow. Okay, I want to kill you, but I'm going to be gracious. Let's go ahead and build the tabernacle and I'll show you how it works. Isn't that amazing that God does that? Has he ever done that for you? He sure has for me. Do you know how many times in my life I have known in my heart of hearts that God is real and I need to do it his way because it leads to life and freedom? I feel it. I'm there. And then just a day later, I'm doing it my way again. That sounds cool, but the practicalities of doing it God's way is a little weird. I got to sit at the bottom of the mountain, wait for Moses to come down. I'm not up for that. Let's just do the golden calf. It's so much easier. We've all done it. We've all been there. We all live there at times, and God's grace is always ready to meet our freedom. So the rest of the book of Exodus to chapter 40, we watch them build the tabernacle. And at the end of chapter 40 of Exodus, we have the tabernacle built. God comes and resides, and we're ready to start worshiping God in a whole new way. We're ready to start putting the law into practice. So what is God up to here? What is God telling you and I today? In the last minute that I have before you walk out that door, let me share two things with you that I think are critical for you and I to walk out with today. All right, you ready? The first one you may have heard before. I'm not sure. If you do it God's way, it leads to... Okay, we'll have to try that again. If you do it God's way, it will lead to life and freedom. That's right. If you do it your way, it will lead to death and destruction. It doesn't matter how you play it out. It will always take you there, folks. You don't have to take my word for it. Try it. You watch what happens. Now, it may take you your whole life, but you'll be very disappointed if you find out that God was right and you tried the other one. I would suggest wholeheartedly you try God's way, and if it turns out to be right, you've got life and freedom. Being a little sarcastic, but the point is, you do it God's way, it leads to life and freedom, right? You do it your way, it doesn't. But there's something else that God is up to here. Something else he's trying to tell you and me as we leave this place. He's whispering to us once again, folks, listen. We have a relationship with God that is incredible. It is incredible. God is your Father.
He is the one that loves you. He is your brother. He's created this relationship that is a family-like relationship, right? Right? It's very easy for us to forget that he is God. And so I just want to share this with you. As you leave this place, let this ring in your minds, as God said in Exodus. The fear of God stops us from sinning. Sinning kills us. So what is God trying to do? Preserve us, right? So as you leave here, allow that sense in you to grow into the reverence that God wants you to have for him, where you realize, wow, when God says to do something, this is not games. This is important. This is life and death. This is the way God is my father to sustain me. God said in the book of Romans in chapter 8, he said this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because what the law was unable to do, I did through my son. What was the law unable to do? Bring us to right relationship with God. Why? Because we couldn't follow it. So we couldn't get holy. That's what God is showing us. But now he's saying, now in Christ you can be holy. You can have that relationship with me. But when you get it, allow it to drive you into holiness. You with me? So when you leave here this week, if you follow Christ, if you're here and you follow Christ, strive this week to live a life that is worthy of the salvation given to you. Not because you have to, not because it affects your salvation, not because God demands it of you so that you can have some kind of right relationship with him, because that's already been taken care of, but because he loves you and you love him, and because you know that his way is best. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ yet, maybe you've been here for a few weeks or a few months, maybe you're here for the very first time, maybe you're just trying to figure this Christ thing out, let me give you a piece of advice. Let me share this with you. Christ wants to redeem you. He does, because he loves you. He wants to bring you into right relationship with himself because he loves you. He's had you here to prepare you for that. But at some point, you kind of got to make the decision and go, I buy in, I'm in. I want Christ to be part of my life, and I want to start living his way, because I'm not interested in death and destruction. I'm interested in life and freedom. And it's not just about dying and going to heaven and hell. It's about how we live here. So if you don't know Christ, man, come and talk to me. Talk to someone you trust that knows Christ and ask them, how do I do this? I don't want to live a life of death and destruction. And God will lead you into freedom. He will lead us all into freedom as we follow him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. God, sometimes it is hard for me to swallow the things you did in the Old Testament. But I do realize, God, that just like with hope, that the context of it all is so important. God, that you really were in the process at that time of showing us as a human race that if we live your way, it will lead us into freedom. And if we don't, it just gets bad fast. And God, may we look at the law not as a dictator who's mean-spirited, but as a loving God who's demonstrating to us that the only hope we have is to have him save us. God, you showed us that we need redemption because we can't fulfill the law, but you also showed us that redemption is ready through your son. Help us to leave this place and live as followers of Christ in awe of what you've done, in awe of your holiness. Help us to make you our consuming fire, the thing that just drives us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.